Well, good morning. We're continuing, of course, looking at that wonderful letter the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus. The more I study this letter, the more I get to read it, the greater I feel about how relevant it is. Because Paul here has been instructing Titus on what proper conduct looks like. What proper conduct is required for Christians? Of all ages, all genders, doesn't matter. He has instructed them what it looks like. The younger men, older women, younger women, servants. So he touches upon everybody. And he's really getting down to, in our text today, saying why. He answers the question, why? Why should people conduct themselves in a godly manner? Why should Christians live this way? And his answer is found in three little words, grace of God. Our text, of course, Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. Let's read them as we begin. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So he begins, first of all, by saying that grace brings salvation. Grace is often defined as unmerited or unearned favor. It's sometimes defined as goodwill. And here he says that this grace has appeared to all men. See, the greatest demonstration of God's love, God's grace, was the coming of Christ into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is the greatest demonstration of what God's love and grace looks like. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he ends that letter by something I think that really fits in with this idea of God's grace appearing. In the last chapter of Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, this is how he ends the letter. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, has appeared, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. You know, the very beginning of John's account of the gospel in John chapter 1, he says that Jesus brought grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, before Jesus, there was grace and truth in the world. We go all the way back to the early days of Genesis, and the Bible talks about grace and truth. But Jesus brought grace and truth to the extent that the world had never seen. And so by that, the writer says, Jesus brought grace and truth. See, he brought salvation to mankind. He made it possible. And so as we read there in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, it came to all nations. Now this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where Abraham was given the promise that through his seed, all nations of the world would be blessed. And so by the coming of Jesus, Jesus brought grace. He brought salvation to all mankind, all nations, all people. But just because Jesus brought salvation to all people doesn't mean that everybody will be saved. That's the false teaching of universalism. You know, Jesus, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, says that most people will choose the broad path that leads to destruction. So even though grace has appeared to all men, most men will not be saved. Therefore, one must accept in some fashion God's gift of grace. He offers it for every individual. Every person is offered God's gift of grace. But if that person doesn't accept the offer, he's forfeited his right to God's grace. A few pages over in our Bible, we come to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Very important verse when talking about the grace of God. The Hebrew writer says, verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone do what? Fall short of the grace of God. Now, the grace of God has appeared to all men. It's offered to all men. But what do we have to do? We have to look carefully, or we will fall short of receiving the grace of God. He goes on and says, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So we can fall short of the grace of God. So how do I know how to accept that offer? Well, the next verse says that grace teaches us. Now notice verse 12 of our text. Teaching us. Now what teaches us? The grace of God. So in some fashion, the grace of God offers instruction. What kind? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And this same grace teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. See, the grace of God has a message for all of mankind. You know, if you go all the way back to the prophet Isaiah, who talked so much about the Messiah and his kingdom, in Isaiah 54:13, it says that in order for someone to be an inhabitant of this new coming kingdom, he has to be what? Taught of the Lord. So the grace of God is an instructor. It's a teacher. It teaches us. Wayne Jackson made the comment, information regarding the grace of God is conveyed through the gospel. That's how we learn about God's grace. What it is, how we accept it, how it's offered. So grace is not dispensed or given out apart from, separate from, instruction and obedience. See, it teaches us about grace. It instructs us about how to receive grace. And then, based upon whether we choose to or not, then we obey how to receive that grace. Obedience becomes the key. I like this phrase. Don't remember where I got it, but it's a great phrase. Obedience becomes the key to unlocking the merits of grace. So obedience is the key. And without obedience, we can't unlock that gift of grace. That grace is a free gift. But it's a gift we have to accept. And obedience is the way we accept it. So God offers through his grace, this is what we're taught, it's through his grace he offers salvation to all people. But people must accept that offer. You know, someone can offer me something as a free gift. But unless I accept it, I don't receive that free gift. So grace is a free gift. It's being offered, but I accept it. How? Through obedience. That's the key. So it teaches us there that one must deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Remember how John puts that in 1 John 2? You know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. See, this instruction is an exhortation. We're to live soberly. We have to use our faculties. We have to exercise our reason, our mind, our brain, so that I'll learn how to serve God in the very best way, how to live in the very best way. We're instructed to live righteously, following the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Doing what is right. And the only way I know what is right is because the grace of God has a message for me. It teaches me what is right. And because it teaches me what is right, it teaches me what is wrong. And that's why Paul has been telling Titus what right is. What is right conduct for older men, older women, and so forth? He says this is right conduct. And we know that because the grace of God teaches. The grace of God that's appeared, it has a message for us. It says we're to live a godly life in this present age. A devout life. A morally upright life. That's how I'm to live. We have in 1 Timothy chapter 4, just a few pages back in your Bible from our text, we have these words from the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." See, there's work involved. Exercise yourself. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Godliness, devoutness, moral uprightness. Verse 13 now says that grace also brings hope. Verse 13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." See, the world, when it uses the word hope, is basically just desire. When people say, "Well, I hope to win the lottery," or "I hope to do this," it's just a desire. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is desire and expectation. When God makes a promise, we expect it. That's not the way the world lives, though. The Bible reveals that certain things must be done in order to have this hope. In other words, it's not just some idle hope. And it comes through God's grace. God's grace brings hope. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, back in Romans chapter 8, he connects these. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. He says, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that's seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees?" So we're saved in this hope. Salvation, grace, and hope are all connected. Hope is contingent. It's conditioned upon our obedience. See, grace has taught us through the gospel how to appropriate this grace, this free gift. So I have a responsibility if I want that grace, if I want to have this hope, if I want salvation, then it comes through obedience. See, those who have obeyed, they've been instructed by what grace says, they can look forward. They have real hope. They can look forward to what? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's another place where Jesus Christ is called God. He is God, fully God. So we can have this desire and expectation. If we accept God's grace by obeying what the gospel teaches. So grace brings hope. It also brings redemption, verse 14. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a special people, his own special people, zealous for good works." See, Christ's death was what brought us and bought us redemption. It was the payment for our ransom. We were slaves. Slaves to sin. Go back to Romans chapter 6 and read that whole chapter. We were slaves to sin. But when we obeyed that pattern, that form of doctrine, we were bought. Bought at a price. In 1 Peter chapter 1, going a few pages on forward, we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And here we have Peter saying, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But now he says, this is what you were redeemed by, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So it was the shedding of his blood that purified us. See, sin is a stain. It's a moral stain. And it's only by Christ's blood that that stain can be erased, washed away, so that we're made pure. So we're purified by it. So when we respond to the gospel, we have salvation. We've accepted God's grace. We're redeemed. We're purified. If we respond to the message of grace. You know, the gospel is a message of grace. Purification, salvation, redemption, none of that's possible without the appearing of the grace of God. And it says, if we're redeemed, then we become God's special people. His own special people. Those in whom he has a special interest. One more time in 1 Peter, we have some similar language in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. See, when we're redeemed, when we accept that offer of grace, when we accept salvation by obedience, we become redeemed and we become the people that he treasures. That's another way to translate that. Those whom he treasures. When we become Christians, we become part of a group that God especially treasures. These are people he has a special interest in. You know, that's one of the most remarkable things in the New Testament. The God that created this world has a group of people that he treasures above all others. Who are they? Christians, those in the church. We're his own special people. We belong to him in a way no other people do. And because of that, we're to be what? Zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Works that are excellent, works that are precious, works that are useful. We're to be overflowing and on fire for good works. He also says this in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to begin reading verse 8 and go down through verse 10. Because they're all combined with what we're teaching and studying in Titus 2. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How are we saved? For by grace you've been saved through faith. The grace of God has appeared. It teaches us. See, we have to have faith in what that message teaches. We have to have faith that Christ actually came into the world. We have to have faith that he died on the cross. We have to have faith that he shed his blood. We have to have faith that he was resurrected and went into heaven. We have to have faith that God's word is true. But what does that faith cause us to do? We want to appropriate God's grace. How do we do that? Titus says we do it by obedience. Not a dead faith, but a living faith. And so we appropriate that grace by obedience. And it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We don't earn it. It's not earned. We didn't merit it on our own. And so what? We're created for good works. We're to be zealous for good works. We are his workmanship. We're to be overflowing. We're to be on fire for good works. We're created for that. So he ends up, Paul tells Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So when we teach the truth about grace, when we teach the truth about salvation, the gospel, about obedience, we need to understand that we're doing so and we're backed by God's authority. And we know it's God's authority because it comes from God's word. So we're to speak these things with all authority. See, the grace of God is tremendously important to everyone. And if one is saved, it will be by the grace of God. Nobody's going to be saved any other way than by the grace of God. But that grace is only appropriated. We can only receive that grace by obeying the gospel. See, the gospel is God's message of grace. It's the gospel that teaches us that we have to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's part of the message of grace. And it's only by God's grace that we can be saved. But we have to repent and be baptized in order to receive that grace. And then as Christians, we're to be God's special people. We are his special people, devoted to good works. Sometimes we slip and fall and we need to have the prayers of the congregation, prayers for strength to resist temptation. And so David has picked out an invitation song this morning for us to think about our relationship to God. And if there is a need for you to respond, we want you to do that as we stand and sing this song.